Well, at 9:30 this morning, it was, I think we might have had 20 people here in the auditorium, and I was getting a complex. I thought, oh, I did tell them that I was preaching in the morning service, but I didn't know they'd take it personally and just not show up. But we'll blame it on the weather this morning. And we almost had the ushers go out and just start pulling people in out of Tim Hortons and the grocery store, wherever they were, just pull them out and say, you're coming to church whether you like it or not. And but they didn't need to do that. We're thankful that you are here in spite of the bad weather that we had just yesterday. And we are glad that you made the effort to be out. God will bless you for being in His house today. And I'm thankful that you are here. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy is Paul's last letter he wrote before going home to be with the Lord, martyred for his faith. And 2 Timothy 3 is where we will read today, starting in verse 15. And we're going through a lot of different passages today, so we'll give you time to find it, but try to turn there quickly so we can get through the message in time. But we're going to start here, and once we leave this place, we'll be coming back to it, so have your finger there just in case. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Paul writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray this morning. Father, we're thankful for your word. I pray that you would help as I preach today, that your name would be glorified, that the word of God would be clear, and that we would each see places in our lives where we can apply what's brought forth, that we will be more conformed to the image of your Son, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I recently, actually about a year ago this past summer, read Harriet Beecher Stowe's classic book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, and it was written about 160 years ago. It pointed out the evils of slavery in America. Some believe it helped to lay the groundwork for the American Civil War. Uncle Tom, who is the main character of the story, was sold down the river to help his owner pay some of his debts. And he was purchased on the boat by a family, the St. Clair family. And a great friendship developed between Tom and the daughter, Ava. Ava was just a young child, but she loved Tom, and Tom adored her. One day, Tom accompanied Ava to the home of one of her cousins, Henrique. Henrique had a terrible temper, and he was known to beat any slave who dared cross him, even though he was not much more than just in his early teens. One slave in particular by the name of Dodo was on the receiving end of one of Henrique's fits of rage, and this was witnessed by little Ava. When confronted later by Ava, Henrique replied, "I don't mean to treat Dodo ill, but you know, I've got such a quick temper. And I'm not really bad to him, though. I give him a picayune, 5-cent piece. I give him a picayune now and then, and you see, he dresses well. I think on the whole, Dodo's pretty well off. Would you think you were well off if there were not one creature in the world near you to love you? I? Well, of course not. And you have taken Dodo away from all his friends he ever had, and now he is not a creature to love him. Nobody can be good that way. Well, I can't help it, as I know of. I can't get his mother, and I can't love him myself, nor anybody else, as I know of. Why can't you? Said Ava. Love Dodo? Why, Ava, you wouldn't have me. I may like him well enough, but you don't love your servants. I do indeed. How odd. Don't the Bible say we must love everybody? Oh, the Bible. To be sure, it says a great many such things. But then, nobody ever thinks of doing them, you know, Ava. Nobody does. And this is the attitude that is prevalent in our culture today. Sadly, it's prevalent among many Christians. And this is what Amos prophesied to the children of Israel in Amos 8, verse 11, which says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Amos was pronouncing judgment on the children of Israel. And he said the reason they would be judged was the fact that they had plenty of light. The prophets were preaching to them on a regular basis. And telling them, make yourselves right with God. Do what's right. And they ignored it and ignored it and ignored it. They just put it off and put it off until Amos said, eventually, it's going to come a time where you're going to say, we want to hear the word of the Lord. And it won't happen. And they'll search. As they would search for food in the midst of a famine, and they won't find it. And this famine will take over not only Israel, but the whole world. And we can learn from this example as well. We have many copies of God's Word at our disposal. We have copies of God's Word in print, audio copies, electronic copies. Yet there's a famine in the land today among God's people. A famine for God's Word, a lack of desire for the Bible. We also live in unprecedented times where the Word of God is under assault like never before in history, from outside and inside the church. And our text this morning tells us that all Scripture is profitable to us. Some deny its profitability in one of three ways. Either they neglect to read it. People just don't read God's Word. Or they believe that there are certain portions of their lives that somehow fall outside the scope of Scripture's profitability. There are certain rooms in my life that God's Word, I either will not let it touch, or I believe it doesn't touch, or it can't touch. Well, you're limiting the profitability of Scripture when you say that. Or thirdly, people just refuse to obey what it says, giving an excuse that I heard recently that what God says to do in this area just doesn't work in my situation. So first of all, our text begins by telling us that the Bible is profitable for salvation. Verse 15 says, "In that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Man in his natural state is in a state of great need. That need has been described by some as a God-shaped vacuum dwelling inside of every man, which creates a desire that he spends his whole life trying to fill. Now, only God can fill it, but people spend most of their lives trying to fill it with something. Pleasure, drugs, alcohol, sexual lust, etc. Romans 3 is clear that in our natural state, there is none righteous, no, not one. We do not naturally understand salvation or our need of it. If I were to have handed out a sheet of paper to you as you came in today and said, write down what you feel is the appropriate way of getting to heaven. Now, if we didn't have the Bible, it would work better. Most of us are very biblically literate, and so we would know what to put down. But in our natural state, putting down something that it would include things like, I've got to do good things. I've got to follow a certain set of rules that is prescribed by an organization that knows about those things. We would not put down in on our little piece of paper the message of salvation through faith in Christ, that Jesus came to this earth to take our sins. A perfect man, loving imperfect people so much that he was willing to lay down his life for them, that they didn't have to work to get to heaven. It was by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that is salvation in a nutshell. We do not naturally understand salvation in our natural state. We do not understand our need of it. The natural man does not comprehend spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The agent God uses in redemption is the Holy Spirit, and he's the one who draws us to faith in Christ. But he always uses his word. He always uses his word to do it. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But knowing much about the Bible without knowing the Christ of the Bible is to no avail. And people have a lot of head knowledge about what the Bible says. We've seen it in the news. We see it at this time of year when people are involved in choirs and we go hear them sing Handel's Messiah that has the gospel all the way through it. And you wonder, how can they sing all of that doctrine? It's very clear. And yet remain in their lost state. John tells us that Christ came unto his own, but his own didn't receive him. He came to a people who had studied prophecy. They knew prophecy. They knew the law. They knew what the Bible said, but didn't accept the one who was at the center of what they knew intellectually. Our text tells us that salvation came through the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Knowledge of Scripture apart from saving faith in Christ is worthless. Doing good works apart from saving faith in Christ is worthless. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. This morning, part of this message is for you who have never trusted Christ as your Savior. And it's a call to stop working so hard. Stop working to get to heaven. Stop trying to do so many good works that hopefully your good works will somehow outweigh your bad works. And when you get to heaven, Jesus, well, he can't help but let you in. He will let you in because you've been such a good person. You've done so many good things. And the Bible says, stop trying. Come to Christ. take his gift of salvation, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in a few minutes, we'll give you an opportunity to acknowledge the fact that I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I'm trusting in something else to get me to heaven. But I'd like that to change today. And we'd like you to set up an appointment with us here at the office where we can talk to you even today and show you from God's word how you can know for sure that you are on your way to heaven. Some may say, I've been too bad to get to heaven. And you may have been one of those people before you got saved. How can God save somebody like me with all that I've done? How can he save me? But God says there's no sin that can't fall or that doesn't fall underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And through faith in him today, by confessing of your sin, you can know him in a real way. Not only is Scripture profitable for salvation, it is profitable for our sanctification as well. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable because of who wrote it. God wrote it. The God of the Bible inspired men to pen the very words he wanted us to have. This word inspiration is from the Greek theopneustos. Theos, God, and pneuo, or breathed. So God breathed. All Scripture was God breathed, given by inspiration of God. Some may argue that Paul is referring in verse 16 when he says all Scripture to just the Old Testament. But if the Old Testament was all we had, that would be enough. All you would have to go really to the book of Isaiah, which is full of gospel truth. And just by reading that book in and of itself, one could find faith in Christ. But by this time, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, all his other letters had been written, and Peter referred to those as Scripture on par with Old Testament. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verses 15 and 16, Peter writes, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Here in these two verses, Peter is putting Paul's writings on par with the rest of the Scriptures. Paul himself referred to Luke's writings as Scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. If you have a study Bible or a Bible that has a center column, you will see that that portion of verse 18 comes from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. And if you have a red letter edition, you see that the next phrase is in red. Jesus spoke these words, the laborer is worthy of his wages, from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. So Paul is putting the writings of Luke on par with Scripture, New Testament Scripture. And so I believe that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, cannot be limited to just Old Testament scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration is used only this one time in scripture, and exactly what the interaction was like between the Holy Spirit and the writers of scripture, we just don't know. It's speculation. How did God work through man to give us his word? We just don't know all of the details of how that happened. Albert Barnes, though, wrote this in regards to this verse. All that is necessary to be held is that the sacred writers were kept from error on those subjects which were matters of their own observation or which pertained to memory, and that there were truths imparted to them directly by the Spirit of God which they could never have arrived at by the unaided exercise of their own minds. They couldn't have done it without the Holy Spirit's help and enablement. They could not have come with just their own natural abilities with what we have here in our possession. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that the authors were moved or impelled or borne along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." But what does that mean that they were moved by the Holy Spirit? What does that look like? Well, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, this is one account of Paul being involved in a shipwreck. We read in other parts of Scripture that he was a night and a day in the deep. He had great swimming abilities, as we read of his time in water throughout Scripture, the many times that he was shipwrecked. And he had warned the soldiers and the sailors that their voyage would end in disaster, but who listens to preachers anyway? Especially a nutcase like Paul. This guy was out in left field. We're not going to listen to him. And they didn't. And at the beginning, it would seem like listening to Paul paid off. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 27 says, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon." It's a hurricane, basically. "So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive." Literally, they let the wind move the boat without making any attempt to control it. And that's the same word Peter uses in his epistle when he said, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Our Bible did not come to us from a group of men who concocted some ideas out of the blue and then called it God's Word. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we can rest assured that today we have God's Word in our presence and in our possession. It not only is profitable because of who wrote it, but it's profitable because of what was written. To say that it is profitable means that it's valuable, that there is no part of it that is worthless, that we could take a proverbial pair of scissors to and cut it out because it doesn't have any bearing in our lives. It means that it is useful, and it speaks to every circumstance a Christian will ever face in his life. It speaks to every problem or issue you may be confronting at this very moment. Dr. Berg referred to these things simply as losses. Do you remember that piece of paper that he gave out in one of his last sessions in May when he was with us? And he defined losses as nothing more than normal hurts and hardships that we face every day. So losses aren't the big things. We lose our job. The car breaks down in the middle of the road. We aren't talking about big losses. We're talking about those as well as the seemingly small things that we go through every day. These are normal hardships we face. Physical hardships, family difficulties, daily trials. The car won't start. The boss is having a bad day. I forgot to give 30-day cancellation notice on my cell plan and I was charged an extra month. And that's happened to me. Death of a loved one. Sometimes that happens. Hopes that are not able to be realized. And then on that piece of paper, he made this quote: "You cannot be destroyed by your losses alone. You can be destroyed by the lies you believe and the lusts in which you indulge as a result of your losses." You can't be destroyed by hardships. Where do we go to find examples of that? Well, just to the Bible. And we read that Joseph, I was listening to a series this week on the radio on the man Joseph, and how he responded the same way in Potiphar's house and what he went through there. In prison and what he went through there and in the palace. All the way. Those hardships early in his life didn't destroy him, because his mind was focused on God and his promises. So you cannot be destroyed by your losses alone. You can be destroyed, however, by the lies you believe and the lusts in which you indulge as a result of your losses. Who tells us those lies? Well, Satan does. He's the father of lies, John 8:44 tells us. Every lie he tells us is refuting something God has already said is the opposite. Only he sprinkles enough of the truth in there that we believe it, don't we? Sadly, instead of realizing the blessedness and fulfillment of obeying God's word, we're far too quick to believe Satan's lies. "We tried it God's way, but it just didn't work in my situation." We know what God says, but we are believing the therapist who told me that my child is different and needs certain things, or that I'm different, or that because of what's happened in my life, now God's word doesn't apply anymore, but man's wisdom does. God's word is profitable in every situation. Number one, our text tells us that it is profitable for doctrine. The Bible is a schoolmaster of sorts in that it teaches what is right for us to believe. The Bible teaches us what God's will is for us in every situation we may face. To be sure, God's word does teach us doctrine. We're talking about the body of beliefs that Christians hold. Doctrine of eschatology, the Bible teaches about that. The doctrine of ecclesiology, the church. The doctrine of Christology, Christ. But in this case, this word simply means teaching. It's profitable for teaching us. It's profitable for the body of doctrines, but it's profitable for doctrine in that it teaches us. Paul praises Timothy back in verse 10 of our text for following his doctrine or teaching. Paul describes a time when his teaching would be ignored, when people would not follow it. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That's 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. And we're living in such a day as this. Today, denominations are caving in to politically correct teaching that is rethinking clear Bible teaching and is changing that clear teaching to mean something else. We need men and women who are willing to follow Jude's admonition in verse 3 of his epistle. Here's what Jude wrote. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Earnestly contending for the faith. And that's what the scripture is profitable for teaching us the doctrine that we need to know so that we can earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Secondly, our text tells us that scripture is profitable for reproof. This tells us that the Bible is profitable not only for what it teaches us to be right, but what it teaches us to be wrong as well. It convicts. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convince man of his sin. It convicts, literally, the erring of their error. I don't know about you, but for me, I don't really like to have my wrongs pointed out to me. That doesn't come natural for any individual. We do not like when it's pointed out that a decision that they have made was wrong. It takes a lot of character to respond correctly when the wrong that you have done is pointed out to you without responding with excuses as to why it might have been okay in your situation. And that's why it's so convenient for believers to neglect God's word. They don't want to be convicted of their sin. They don't want to be convicted that what they're doing is brought to light somehow. As the Holy Spirit tells them that what they're doing or attempting to do or desiring to do is sin. If they were to be confronted with that fact, what would they have to do then? Well, they'd be responsible to say, I need to submit to that. Now I know I need to submit to what is being brought forth. These reproofs are for our good, even though at the time we're being confronted with our wrongdoing, we're chafing under that. But it's for our good, and the Bible tells us that. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That has to mean that the opposite are the ways of death. Proverbs 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Thirdly, scripture is profitable for correction. Once the Bible reproves us, it is profitable to correct. It teaches how to make things right. The word reproof occurs only here, again, in the New Testament, and it means to right up again. It means to lead to correction or amending of our ways. The world and its so-called experts would tell us that all man needs to reform himself is he needs a better education. He needs a better job. He needs someone to come alongside and help build their self-esteem. But the Bible is still the only source of true reformation. The Bible is the only source of true reformation. The world is great at noticing problems, and they often try to define the problems. And the word complex often comes up as they describe those problems that man is facing today. Those solutions may be complex, but that's how it was intended when what Paul refers to as spiritual issues or moral issues are tried to be resolved without the entrance of God's word, which the Bible says the entrance of God's word, what does it do? It gives light. But man's problems become more complex as they are, as people try to define them and resolve them without going to God's word. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And lastly, Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine teaches us what is right for us. Reproof teaches what is wrong with us. Correction teaches how to make it right. And instruction teaches how to keep it right. The Bible is full of occurrences where holy living is defined and is exemplified. These verses tell us why it's so important. There are plentiful illustrations of those who believe God and what he said, or vice versa, they decided their own way was better. You would think that for Christians, the Bible would be the first place they would go for instruction, but sadly, it's only after hitting rock bottom, morally and spiritually, that folks decide to seek help that they've needed for such a long time. Psalm 119:105 tells us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It instructs in righteousness. So back to our text. Why is it important we read it and purpose to do what it says? Verse 17 tells us that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In no way does this teach that there is a level where we have arrived spiritually, where our level of spiritual maturity has gone beyond the scope of the Bible. That's not what it means when it says that the man of God may be complete. That doesn't mean he no longer needs the Bible. It says he's reached a certain level of maturity that he knows what the Bible says. He has taken the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness and applied it to his own life. Albert Barnes once again states that one who has reached this place of spiritual growth realizes that he will never be so advanced as to make God's word irrelevant in his life. No new phase of human affairs can appear in which it will not direct him. No new plan of benevolence can be started for which he will not find principle there to guide him. And he can make no progress in knowledge or holiness, where he will not feel that his holy counselor is in advance of him still, and that it is capable of conducting him even yet into higher and purer regions. The songwriter has written, the Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone, I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. Psalm 18 is a wonderful psalm. It says in verse 28 through 30, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Have you proven God's word in your own life? David did. He said he could do some amazing things because of his trust in God's word. He could run against a troop. He could leap over a wall. He could do some amazing things, but not because of his greatness, but because of God's greatness. And because he had proven God's word, and he proved that God is a shield to all who trust in him. Once again, Albert Barnes says, let us then study and prize the Bible. It is a holy and a safe guide. It has conducted millions along the dark and dangerous way of life and has never led one astray. The Bible does not lead astray. You should not get to a point ever in your life, any part of your life, where you say, the Bible, I've tried it, and it just doesn't work. The problem should always be you then. It shouldn't be God's Word. You should say, well, then it must be me. I need to do something else. I need to go try something else that the Bible tells me to do. But the Bible is true. It has been proved. It starts with a desire. Can you say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Say, I don't really have a desire to do that. It may have been your desire when you first trusted Christ. You just couldn't get enough of God's word. You loved hearing sermons. You loved reading His Word. You loved talking about it to others. I am amazed at the testimony that Brother David Trow has had as he's trusted Christ as a Savior. He's just jumped into the ministry. But just a couple weeks ago, he came in and said, I've already read through the whole Bible one time. And he's only been saved for just a short time. Read through the whole Bible. What a desire. What an example of desire to read God's Word. So this may have been your desire when you first came to Christ. Or it may have been your desire when in the form of a need, someone asked you a question. You said, I just don't know. And so you had to go to God's Word. And as you searched the Scriptures, the desire for His Word brought a greater love for God and greater love for what He said to us. For others, the desire was motivated by a desire to know God better and to serve Him more effectively. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Often, however, these desires wane over time if a plan is not in place to keep you on track. There are many Bible reading plans available today, and there's no excuse for not finding one that fits into your niche of being able to read God's Word. However, one of the decisions that helps is just making the time and to implement such a plan. Making time. Not doing certain things so that you can do your Bible reading. Dr. Berg said that our Bible reading should be measured in hours per week in order for growth to take place, and that's so true. Often we read a portion of the Bible for our devotions and then we move on to the next one and we move on to the next one. And we never let God's Word find root in our lives on what He was saying for us in this passage because we're always going on to the next one. And I was like that as well, but at the end of last year I was challenged to read the Bible a different way. And I'm just throwing this out for you to see. Maybe this will help you. The challenge was to read the same portion of Scripture every day for a month. And by doing this, this particular preacher had mentioned that he was able to make it through the New Testament 30 times in the space of 2.5 years. And so I thought, well, sure, I'll give it a shot. And since we were studying 1 Corinthians at that time in our Bible studies here at church, I decided to start with 1 Corinthians. And I broke that book down into three parts, and I just started. And so the first day of January, I read chapters 1 through 8 and did that all of January. And by God's grace, by the end of this year, I'll have read in this format 1 and 2 Corinthians, John's Gospel and his three epistles, and the book of Revelations, along with the plan of just reading through the Bible. And it does take a lot of time. But the rewards, I can't overstate the rewards of doing that. Being in God's Word and reading and meditating, learning. Each day of the 30 days I'm in a passage, I get something new. And I've read it. On that 30th day, I'm like, this is great. I didn't notice that before. You say, well, you're pretty dumb. 30 days reading the same passage and you didn't notice something? No, it's the greatness of our God who can take His Word and He can drive it home in our hearts in a new and living way each time we read it. You say, well, if I do something like that, I'm not going to have time to do much anything else. And I can say that it's not necessarily a bad thing to be in that point unless you're neglecting things that need to be done. Well, honey, I got to read my Bible. I can't go to work today. No, just make time when you get home from work, okay? You can take smaller sections if you want, but find a different plan, something that works for you. But we need to be reading God's Word. We need to be noticing that it is profitable in our lives. Last week we talked about being a church who has a reputation of loving one another and those who are on the outside. The only way this can be a reality is if we also have a reputation that we love God's Word and that we are people of the book. How precious is the book divine by inspiration given. Bright as a lamp, its doctrines shine to guide our souls to heaven. It sweetly cheers our drooping hearts in this dark veil of tears. Life, light, and joy it still imparts and quells our rising fears. This lamp, through all the tedious night of life, shall guide our way till we behold the clearer light of an eternal day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have met with us today. We know that your presence was here. And we pray that you would help us to take what we learned today and apply it to our lives for your glory. And we ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.